This is the fourth lesson that are in this series that we're studying, whose theme is Game Changer, How to Impact Your World. And I've mentioned the last 3 weeks, we live in a world that wants to change us. The world wants us to adopt their priorities. They want us to adopt their definition of right and wrong. They want us to adopt their view of life. But as Christians, God has called us to be different, not to be changed by the world, but to be a world changer. And we do that by living by what God tells us. But we live by His priorities. We live by His view of life. We live by His definition of right and wrong. And again, instead of being changed by the world, He's called us to live in such a way that we can change the world. We may not change all of it, but we can change those people that live around us. We can have an impact on their lives. All our lessons have been from the book of Daniel. We've had three of them so far. The first week we talked from Daniel chapter 1 about developing convictions. Live your life. The point of that lesson was live your life with uncompromising convictions. Again, the points of that lesson was the world expects us to change. We need to decide where we're going to draw the line, and we need to stand firm. The second lesson was from Daniel chapter 2. Talked about praying fervently. These six things that are going to be studied in our lesson is how we can be a world changer, how we can change the world. So we only do that when we have convictions. We only do that when we pray fervently. The point of that lesson is our prayers connect us with God's plan. And so we need to seek God. These were the points of the lesson. We need to pray persistently, and then we need to give God the glory. Last week, we were in Daniel chapter 3. The title of the lesson was Stand Courageously. Again, if we're going to change the world, there's some things that we have to stand for. Be ready and willing to stand for God. And we talked about the clash that developed between King Nebuchadnezzar and the three Hebrew boys, and how they had a faith that would not be moved. Even though they were threatened with death, they stood. And they were willing to give their life, if need be, for what they believed. And so this week, our lesson is entitled, Live Humbly. Live humbly. And I'll say it at the beginning of the lesson. I'll say it at the end. A proud person will change nobody. But a humble person can change just about anybody. And so the point of the lesson this morning is, pride leads to downfall, but God humbles humility. And the points of the lesson, pride is a sin that places self over others. We either humble ourselves before God or God will humble us. And God restores as we humble ourselves before Him. He actually exalts as we humble ourselves before Him. All right, so we've all heard the adage, don't let success go to your head. It reminds us that success sometimes is a dangerous thing. Success sometimes changes people. In fact, I think success destroys more people than misfortune does. Because usually when a person suffers misfortune, they dig in, they say, hey, with God's help, I can make things better, and they keep trying. They don't stop trying. But sometimes when people succeed, they sit back and think, well, I've got it made. I don't need to do anything else. They don't give God the glory, and as a result, trouble comes. The Bible tells us over and over, pride goeth before a fall. And again, I've known more people destroyed because of success than misfortune. And so this morning we come back to Nebuchadnezzar. We've talked about him in chapter 1. We've talked about him in chapter 2. We've talked about him in chapter 3. We're going to talk about him in chapter 4. And what we're going to do today is actually read his testimony. Chapter 4 is written and told in a first-person account, except for a few verses, that King Nebuchadnezzar tells. In fact, it's not part of our lesson, but in verse 1, the Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be unto you. Now again, this was written by a king that had conquered the world that existed in his day. He was not a person that extended peace to anybody. He go in and war and conquer them. And yet now he's writing to everybody in the earth. He says all people, all nations, all languages. And the first thing he does is he says, I wish peace for you. Now again, it's kind of ironic that this king, who was not an author of peace, was wishing peace to everybody. He says in verse 2, again, Nebuchadnezzar, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God hath wrought toward me. Now, in chapter 1, you remember Daniel and his three friends didn't eat the king's food. And so Nebuchadnezzar was trying to change them. He was trying to make them into Babylonians, get them to think like he did, get them to value the things that he did. And they refused to eat his food and drink his wine. And at the end of their training period, they were brought before the king. And you remember the king interviewed them himself and says, hey, these four guys are 10 times smarter than anybody I have in my kingdom. They're 10 times smarter than any wise man, any counselor I have in my cabinet. He didn't really come in contact with the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in chapter 1, but he saw some of God's children that God give a special dose of wisdom to. In chapter 2, he met the Most High God. He had a dream, forgot what it was, called everybody in. They couldn't tell him. He said, kill all the wise men. I don't need them. Daniel came in and said, hey, if you give me a little time, I'll tell you what the dream is. Daniel went back and prayed with his three friends and came back and told the king what he dreamed. Told the king what the dream meant. And in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar confessed that Daniel's God was a God of gods, the Most High God. Chapter 3, the story we looked at last week, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. After that dream in chapter 2 was about a statue. In chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar built a statue. Tall statue for all to see. So when you hear the music, bow down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down. He threw them into the fiery furnace. The flame had no effect on them. Didn't burn them, didn't singe their clothes. They came out of the furnace without even smelling like smoke. And again, Nebuchadnezzar confessed that the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, was the Most High God. Of all the gods, he was the best. He was the highest. Now, in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar's understanding of the Jews' God was going to develop even more. And you remember, I've told you as we've gone along, God is working on this heathen king. He's working on this king of Babylon. He's picking at him. And every week, every story that we've talked about, Nebuchadnezzar is learning more about God. I mean, last week he said he's the Most High God. There's still other gods. And the Babylonians worshipped a lot of them. But the God of the Jews is the Most High God. In this chapter, his understanding of who God is going to deepen. He says in verse 3, and again, he's writing this story after what has happened to him has already happened to him. Here's Nebuchadnezzar, wicked king, heathen king, in verse 3, writing this, how great are his signs. And every jot and tittle in the Bible is important. There's an exclamation mark behind the word signs. How great are his signs? How mighty are his wonders? Another exclamation point. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar is saying, hey, I want everybody in the world to know what happened to me, and I want you to know as a result of that, Daniel's God, the God of the Jews, is a God that has great signs, a God that does great wonders. Then he goes on to say, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. So here's what happened. He had another dream. Nebuchadnezzar had another dream. In this dream, he saw a tree. The tree was in the middle, amidst of the earth, the Bible says. Its height was great. In fact, it says it reached to heaven, and you could see it from wherever you were on the earth. The leaves were fair. there was much fruit on this tree. The Bible says it was meat for all. In other words, all people could eat the fruit of this tree. The beasts of the earth, they rested in the shade of this tree. The fowls, the birds of the heaven, rested or lived in its boughs. All flesh, the Bible says, this is a dream, fed from this tree. In the middle of this dream, after dreaming about this tree, Nebuchadnezzar said, I saw a watcher or a holy one come down from heaven and give the order to cut down the tree, to cut off the branches, to shake off all the leaves, to scatter all the fruit, to drive away the beasts that rested in the shade of that tree, to drive the birds out of the boughs. Cut it down. But the watcher from heaven said, leave the stump. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And the dream sort of changed, because instead of talking about a tree, it sort of changed into a person. Let his portion be with the beast. So let him live with the animals. Change his heart from a man's heart to a beast heart. And let seven times pass over him. And this decree came from the heaven, and here's what was in his dream, that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So that's what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. Now this time he remembered his dream. Chapter 2, he didn't remember what he dreamed, but this time he remembered the dream, because he called in all his counselors, as he did. That's why he had them there. All the people that were part of his council. He said, here's the dream I dreamed. Tell me what it means. None of them could. None of them could interpret the dream. Nebuchadnezzar says, I know somebody who can. He said, get me Belshazzar. That was Daniel, Babylonian's name. And so Daniel came in. Nebuchadnezzar told him the dream. The Bible says in verse 19 of chapter 4, again, not part of our scripture reading this morning, that for 1 hour, Daniel was astounded. He was amazed. And the Bible says his thoughts troubled him. You see, God had given Daniel the ability to interpret dreams. He knew what the dream meant, but he also knew that Nebuchadnezzar was a hothead, that Nebuchadnezzar had a hot temple, hot temper. His temple may have been hot, but his temper was hotter. You remember in chapter 1, when the wise men couldn't tell him what he dreamed, he said, kill them all. You remember in chapter 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down when the music played before the statue. He said, throw them into the furnace, heat it up seven times hotter. So here was a dream that was going to talk about Nebuchadnezzar's downfall. And Daniel was the one that stood before him, that God said, okay, here's what it means. I think Daniel was a little fearful to tell him. And Nebuchadnezzar says, don't worry. Just tell me what the dream means. And so Daniel did. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the tree. You've grown. Your kingdom has become strong. The greatness of your kingdom reaches to the heaven just like that tree did. Your dominion goes to the ends of the earth. Babylon had conquered all the nations of the earth at that time. He went on, all the world looks to you for their very life. As the king, he controlled the life of everybody in his kingdom. It says, all the world looks to you for their life. The watcher, or the holy one that you dreamed about in your dream, is the Most High God. He's my God, Daniel would say. He's the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The decree comes from him. Here's what he told you. You're going to be driven from men. You're going to live with the beast of the field. Now again, Daniel's talking to the most powerful king that lived on the earth. He said, you're going to eat grass like an oxen. And you're going to sleep outdoors, because when you're going to wake up in the morning, you're going to be wet with the dew from heaven. Seven times are going to pass over thee. And most Bible scholars think that seven times represent 7 years. That's going to happen. Now just think about this setting. Sometimes we don't think too much about the setting. Here was Daniel, taken captive from his home, okay, brought in, tried to be made a Babylonian, standing before this powerful king, telling him, hey, you're going to lose your kingdom. You're not going to live in the palace anymore. You're going to live in the fields. You're not going to eat good food anymore. You're going to eat grass. Until you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now, Daniel said, the fact that the stumps left means your kingdom is going to be returned to you. But only after you learn that the Most High God ruleth on the earth. Now, when Daniel told the king his dream, the interpretation of the dream, he also gave him some advice. He said, you need to replace your sin. And Nebuchadnezzar, one of the sins that he had was the sin of pride. We'll talk about that in a minute. He said, you need to replace your sin with righteousness. And you need to show mercy to the poor. If you do that, maybe you'll lengthen the time of your tranquility or the time that of peace that you have. So that's where we start in our scripture reading this morning, Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 through 30, where the Bible says, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and says, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Now, in verse 28, the structure of the chapter changes because it's no longer the first-person account of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel probably takes up the account in verse 28. And so he's telling the readers now what has happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, all the things that were in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, all the things that I told him was going to happen, has happened. It all came upon Nebuchadnezzar. But it didn't come immediately because God gave him some time to repent. God gave him some time to follow Daniel's advice. God gave him 12 months, as it tells us in that next verse, before all this was poured out on Nebuchadnezzar. Now, God always does the same thing to us. He always gives us time to turn away from our sin. He always gives us time to repent. But the choice to listen to God is ours. God never forces his will upon us. He never forces us to obey. That's not the kind of obedience God wants. God wants obedience that comes out of a heart of love. God wants obedience that comes out of a heart of gratitude for who he is and what he has done in our life. And so, for a while, for 12 months, and I don't know if Nebuchadnezzar, repented or if God just gave him that 12 months and watched and there was no sign of repentance, but at the end of 12 months, God's grace period was over. Again, Nebuchadnezzar didn't take advantage of the grace that God offered. He probably thought, well, everything's going good. Nothing needs to change. He was complacent. And he thought himself more important than anybody else. He thought, God can't touch me. I'm the most powerful king on the earth. I mean, we read in there, he was walking in the palace. And probably he was walking on the roof of the palace. Back then, palaces were built with flat roofs. And the palace was probably on a high point in the city. And as he walked along the roof, he could probably see most of the city. And he could see the grandeur of the city. He could see the richness of the city. And he said to himself as he looked at that city, is not this great Babylon? It's the greatest city that's ever existed. He says, I built it. I built this city. I built this great city by the might of my power. Now, I dare say that Nebuchadnezzar didn't lay one brick. He didn't pour one bit of concrete. He didn't drive one nail. He had other people do that. Now, history tells us that he was a master builder. I mean, a lot of the places he conquered, he would go in and restore temples and palaces and walls. Sometimes he built new ones in places that he conquered. But here he's looking at this great city, Babylon. Oh, and by the way, the Hanging Gardens in Babylon, was one of the seven wonders in the world at that time, designed and built under the supervision of Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, it was gardens. It was stair-stepped, and it's like some buildings today. I mean, they had places where the dirt was so deep that trees and flowers grew out of this garden. But he says, hey, I built all this by my power, and I built it for my majesty. I built it to bring glory to myself. I did all this. God can't do anything to me. I'm more powerful than God is. He cannot touch me. I'm the most powerful king that exists. And when you say something like that, when we say something, of course, we would never say anything like that. But when people say something like that, that God has no control over their life, that God can't touch me, that God can't impact me, it's like inviting God to say, come on and show me. And usually God takes people up on that challenge. And that's what he's about to do to Nebuchadnezzar. You think you're so powerful that I can't touch you? You think you're so great that I can't put my rule on you? You think that you have built all this on your own? You think you didn't do it without me allowing you to do it? So let's go ahead and read verse 31 through 33. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. So before the words that Nebuchadnezzar was speaking, isn't this great Babylon? I built it with my mighty power. I built it for my glory. Before those words got out of his mouth, there was a voice, I believe an audible voice, that came from heaven. And it says, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. You know, sometimes when we read the Bible, we read something, we say, oh, this would be a good verse for so-and-so. And we read something else. Oh, this passage, this story here, this lesson here would be a good lesson for somebody else. God sometimes, oftentimes, speaks to us. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. The message that we get from the Bible is not for somebody else, it's for us. In fact, I think that's how you ought to read the Bible. You ought not to read the Bible to get help for somebody else. You ought to read the Bible with the prayer, God, help me to get what I need. Help me to get out of your word what you prepared for me today. Well, God didn't want Nebuchadnezzar to have any doubt that he was speaking to him. And so the voice said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. I don't want you to have any doubt, God says. I'm talking to you, Nebuchadnezzar. The kingdom is departed from thee. In other words, I'm going to take it away from you. That's what the word departed means. It means take away or to remove. You've been basking in the glory of your kingdom. You've been basking in all that you've built. Well, I'm going to take it all away from you. I'm going to take it away from you. Verse 32, the authority that you were so proud of, the fact that you could rule over men, I'm also going to take that away from you. Because the very people that you rule over, the very people that you think you have authority, they're going to drive you out of their presence. They're going to drive you from men. The ones that you controlled are now going to control you. And instead of living in the palace, you're going to go live in the field. And I believe his palace was a place of luxury. I believe it was a place that was richly decorated. I believe it was a place that had all the amenities of the day and more. He said, you're not going to live there anymore. You're going to live in the field with the animals. And the food that you were used to eating as a king, the meats and the fruits and the vegetables and the pastries and all that things that only the king could eat and the members of his court, you're not going to have that to eat anymore. You're going to eat grass. Any of you ever tried to eat grass when you were a kid? I've ate some vegetables that sort of tasted like grass, but I don't ever remember eating grass. But the God told them, hey, you're not going to eat the fine food that you're used to eating. You're going to eat grass. And you're going to do that till seven times pass over thee. Now, again, that word times means season or periods of time. It's not specified. Again, most Bible scholars think that it was 7 years. But here's what God said. Same thing that Daniel told him. Said, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm doing this because I want you to learn that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. You didn't get the kingdom of Babylon on your own. You didn't get it by your power. You didn't get it by your might. You didn't get it by your intelligence. I gave it to you. I set you up as being king. Take no pride in what you've done because it wasn't you that did it. I put you in that place. And so, I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar, I know he did. In his day, he saw kings rise up. He saw kings fall down. He took kings down himself. He went and defeated kingdoms. He was at the point in his kingdom when he was walking through the palace. Hey, my kingdom's going to last forever. Nobody can take me down. He was going to find out that he, just like any other king, is under the control of God. So the judgment was announced. God announced it himself, and it was carried out immediately. No more grace. No more time to repent. The judgment was immediately carried out. He was driven from the palace. He was driven from the kingdom. And his mind, a lot of people have tried to explain what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. They said, well, he has a form of insanity called, I got it written down here somewhere, lycanthropy, which is a form of insanity where people think they're an animal and they start acting like an animal. And I don't know if that's what happened to him. I know this, God rearranged his mind, took away his ability to think, took away his ability to reason, took away his wisdom, gave him the mind of an animal. And he went out and lived with the beast of the field. No longer did he live in a palace. He lived in a field. When he woke up in the morning, the heavy dew had wetted his body. He ate grass. His hair grew so long and became so matted, it looked like eagle's feathers. His fingernails and toenails grew so long and curled up, they looked like bird claws. And for 7 years, this proud king lived like an animal. Now, again, I will tell you, Babylonian history, of which we have some, doesn't say anything about this. But, I mean, if you were a historian, now he was going to come back to power. And if you were a historian, do you think you'd write about the 7 years where the king, your king, the king that was still in charge, lived like an animal? I don't think so. In fact, the latter part of his kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar rules, there's very little sketchy detail about it. You want to know why? I think he turned to God. I think he actually turned to God. I think we may see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. And I don't think the historians of the day wanted to give God any credit. And so they didn't write much about what happened, him going into this 7 year period and what happened afterwards. But whether the historians of Babylon wanted us to know or not doesn't make any difference. God wanted us to know, and God used this wicked king to tell us his story. Here's what Nebuchadnezzar wanted us to know. God holds us accountable. God holds us accountable for our actions, for our words, for our attitudes. You can't have an attitude or say a word without God knowing about it. And God's going to hold us accountable for not only what we do, but what we say and the attitudes that we have behind what we do and what we say. God disciplines us so that we might repent and acknowledge that he is God. And when I say that, I know most of us say, well, I know God's God. Well, just stop and think about that. Think about what you're saying when you admit that God is God. God is God. He has every right to do anything he wants in our life. He's sovereign over all things. I mean, he gives us the ability to think and reason, and he gives us the ability to plan, and we can plan out our life. But God has a plan for our life. And God's going to try to direct our life according to that plan. And we can be stubborn and say, well, I know better than God. My plan for my life is a whole lot better than God's plan for my life. But listen, he's the one that made you. Don't you think he knows more about how you ought to spend your life than you and I do? I mean, he's sovereign. And when we say he is God, what we're saying is he has every right to use me. I mean, he made me. He has every right to use me like he wants to use me. That's the lessons that God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to learn. That's the lessons that Nebuchadnezzar is trying to pass to us. Now, in verse 34, the first person account comes back. Nebuchadnezzar starts telling the story again. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So, at the end of the days, at the end of the 7 years, if it was 7 years, or at the end of the seven seasons, whatever it was, Nebuchadnezzar, his understanding, his mind, returned to him. When it did, he lifted up or raised his eyes toward heaven. The voice that warned him what was coming, the voice that announced judgment on him, came from heaven. At the end of that judgment, he raised his eyes toward the one who had spoken. He says, my understanding has returned unto me, my wisdom, my intelligence, my ability to reason, my sanity. Whatever it was that affected his mind, God took it away. God gave it. God took it away. He didn't forget what happened. He realized what happened. He could remember how he had lived the past 7 years. He remembered being driven from what he enjoyed in Babylon. He remembered living with the animals. He remembered eating grass. He remembered everything that happened to him. And as he remembered that, he burst into praise. He says, I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever. What? Just think about it. What a change. Here was a thing. Here was a king that believed everything that existed was because of him, and it existed to bring honor and glory to him. Now he's ready to give God. Now he's not only ready, but now he's giving God all the glory for everything. What a change. What a change. The last part of verse 34 is the same as verse 3. God's dominion or God's reign, his sovereignty, is an everlasting dominion. He had a new perspective. Before all this happened to him, he says, I'm invincible. Nobody can take me down. Now he realized he could fall and lose his kingdom just like any other king because it wasn't his to start with. It was God's. God gave it to him. God rules, but God rules over a kingdom that will never end. His kingdom, God's kingdom, is from generation to generation, age to age. Verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. That word reputed means way something is thought about. And what Nebuchadnezzar is saying, mankind may take pride and boast about everything they've done. They may say, hey, we have the potential, we can accomplish even greater things than we've accomplished so far. But the truth of the matter is, every single person is dependent upon God. He's our creator. And every single person is dependent on him. He, God, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. God, in the heaven, the creatures of heaven, the heavenly bodies, they're all subject unto him. And his rule is not limited to heaven. He's also sovereign among the inhabitants of the earth. His creature cannot control their creator. We cannot control God. Try as some people might. They cannot control God. And by the way, God doesn't answer to us. That's what that phrase means. None can say unto him, what doest thou? I mean, God doesn't answer to us. He doesn't have to explain what he does. He doesn't have to explain why he does it. Sometimes he does that for us so that we can see how he's working. Other times he doesn't explain it to us. He said, just trust me. I know what I'm doing. What I'm doing is for good. And here, again, here was a king who looked at everything. He said, I've built it all. I built it for my glory. Nobody can take me down. Now, at the end of these 7 years, is looking to heaven, praising God, and saying, I'm nothing. Nobody is. Your kingdom lasts forever. I mean, and your will is going to be done in heaven and in earth. There's no man that can stop it, and you don't have to. And you're not accountable to us. I mean, you don't have to explain to us why you do things or what you were trying to accomplish. And so again, here was Nebuchadnezzar, a proud king that was trying to change at least these three men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, trying to change them into Babylonians, trying to change them to think like he did, trying to think to have the same priorities that he did, to worship the same gods that he did. I mean, he taught them their language. He tried to feed them his food. They didn't eat it. So here was a king trying to change, I'm sure he's trying to change others, but these four that we know about, he's trying to change them, but here's what happened. They changed the king. They changed Nebuchadnezzar. How'd they do it? They had some convictions. They stood firm. They prayed, and they were humble. Every time Daniel came in and told Nebuchadnezzar the dream, he'd say, it's not me. I can't tell you what you dreamed, but there's a God in heaven that can. I'm just his mouthpiece. I'm just his spokesman. That's how they changed the king. And again, I don't know for sure if Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, if you look at what he wrote in chapter 4, you gotta say, man, here's a person that sees God for who he is. Here's a person that worship God for who he is, not what he does. But for who he is. And again, I wouldn't be surprised if when we get to heaven and after the rare for a while, we don't get to meet Nebuchadnezzar. We can hear this story from in person about how four Hebrew slaves changed a king that was trying to change them. And again, it just comes back to our theme for these six lessons. The world's trying to change us. Doesn't have to, but God doesn't want the world to change us. God wants us to live our life to change the world. And again, we may not be able to change every single person in the world, but we ought to be able to influence the guy that lives next door to us. We ought to be able to influence the person that we work next to. We ought to be able to influence somebody in our family. We ought to be able to influence our friends. We ought to be able to live our life in such a way to point, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, to point to our God and have them say, he is the Most High God. He rules. He reigns. He has the power to do whatever he wants. And he doesn't have to explain himself. We can't control God. God controls us. Again, he gives us choices. In fact, that's what I'm going to preach about this morning. He gives us choices, and those choices determine our life. All right, thank you for being here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed to the service. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons we've had about King Nebuchadnezzar and how you worked in his life And Father, what you did for him, you do for us. And I pray that we wouldn't have to learn the lesson that he did the hard way, that we would know that you are God, that you're going to hold us accountable, that you're going to discipline when we get off track, so that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are God, that you rule in heaven and earth, and that you set kings up and you take them down. And Father, all glory and honor belongs, none of it belongs to us. It all belongs to you. Be with us in the service that follows. Help us to uplift your Son. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.